We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And at my right hand, I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, St. Louis Hills area. Picture perfect.
Okay, well, tell us some more. So we got delis, we got ice cream, we got pizza. What else do we have over there?
Well, we're pretty sure we're going to have acorns because we have all these beautiful oak trees, tree-lined streets, which are gorgeous. But then during the fall, the acorns start falling.
You're tripping over them, slipping and sliding.
And I'm driving along, and it sounds like hail practically because these acorns keep falling down. But, boy,
what do you do?
Nice.
Do you wear a hat then when you go walking? Because, you know, Matt is one of those guys that keeps his head neat and trim. I'm thinking an acorn would hit that.
Bald.
That might cause damage. Well, you're not bald. You do this intentionally, I think. Maybe that's just what you want me to think. But aren't you worried about that falling on
protective headwear as you walk the streets of South St. Louis, especially around Ascension and Francis Park. But it sure is beautiful. But, oh, my goodness, the leaves, the acorns, what a mess. Oh, you're cleaning them up for a couple months.
So finally, we found out something that's not good about
one
living.
Negative. But if you ask our 7-year-old daughter, that's a positive even because you rake up the leaves into a pile and you know what happens next,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I remember. Yeah, I used to have so much fun jumping in the leaves.
And the thing is, we don't even have one tree in our whole yard.
Oh, you're kidding.
And we have thousands of leaves still. It just doesn't seem fair, but
they come from the neighbors. Well, we have that same situation in New Athens. I work so hard raking all the leaves, and then my neighbor's leaves blow into my yard.
Yeah.
So that's life. So what we are continuing now is top 10 favorite Bible verses, and Don't turn that dial because we have number two.
Oh, yeah.
Number two. But again, we've also got this new feature, new stuff I've learned. And this actually comes to me via my wife, okay? Because actually the thing I'm going to share with you, I knew already, but my wife gave me a new insight about it.
Is no surprise. Lynn is on top of things.
She is.
She is
one bright lady. John 6. I want you to read this passage, if you could.
Okay.
John 6, verse 54.
Okay. Let's see here. John 6, verse 54. Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
And why don't you go ahead and jump down to verse 60. This is the response of his disciples to this statement, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood." This is how the disciples now responded to this.
When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Okay. Who can listen to it?"
So here's the thing I knew already, because this is a hard saying.
Yeah.
This business about feeding on my flesh, this is not the language of the Lord's Supper, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, I know there's a lot of argument amongst exegetes. Does this talk about the Lord's Supper or doesn't it? Well, however you want to come down on that argument, the fact of the matter is this is not the language of the Lord's Supper. The language of the Lord's Supper is what, Matt?
Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood.
Yeah. So it's not feed. It's not flesh. It's eat my body. By the way, that's a hard saying, too, because the hard saying there is that this is my body, he says. This is my blood.
No doubt.
And of course, we want to say symbolize. We want to say represents. I understand that completely. It makes total logical sense to me, but it's not what Jesus says. He says, "This is my body," and "is" means is. It never means anything other than that. And the thing that's striking to me about the language of the supper is four times that's recorded in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in 1 Corinthians. And, of course, there's all kinds of variety in that, just as there is. You got different accounts. Everyone's going to give you a little different details. But in every single account, it says, "This is my body."
Mm-hmm.
And I think those words are repeated verbatim over and over because the authors know you're going to have trouble believing that, but that's what he said.
This is a difficult teaching. Yeah. Yes.
But what makes this passage about feeding on my flesh really difficult is, well, first of all, flesh, you know, that's a little coarse and a little more gross, a little more real, I guess, mm-hmm, than body. Mm-hmm. But the word feed, do you know what the word feed means?
What does it mean here?
It means to chew on something. The word would be to masticate. Or the word my wife came up with is to gnaw on. Okay.
Is that what the King James says?
Oh, I don't know. We should look it up in the King
gnaw
James.
On.
Yeah, well, it should. See, feed is such a wimpy translation because the Greek word there means to actually take something and chew it up in your mouth, which, by the way, is never used. It's never used of the supper. We don't masticate the body. We're not being cannibals. But the language here actually does sound like we need to be the cannibals of Jesus. We need to be gnawing on his body, maybe the vampires of Jesus, drinking his blood. That is indeed a hard saying.
And didn't some even think that of early Christians? You know,
they did.
Nasty rumors that they are eating infants and different things.
That's right.
In
that's
the practice
why,
of the Lord's Supper.
Because in the early church, you were excused before they came to the supper. Only those that were members stayed for the supper. Only those that were communing stayed. And so, yeah, there was the rumor. Well, that's why they're sending us out, because they're killing the babies. And but here's the insight that my wife had. Obviously, Jesus doesn't want us to chew on his body, or his flesh. I'm sorry, not the body. We eat the body, but gnaw on it. But she said it is a beautiful image for what we do with the Word of God, is it not?
Yeah.
And again, we've got this. We've even got this collect that we close the service with sometimes that we would inwardly digest.
The word.
Mark,
yes.
Learn and inwardly digest. But she said, of course, that's what we do. It's just like a dog with a bone. He just keeps chewing, gnawing on that bone. He wants every bit of nourishment he can get out of that bone. And he's not going to let that bone go. You don't have a dog, do you?
No.
Well, we used to have a dog, and I made the mistake of trying to pick up his bone, and he let me know that was his bone, and I still got the scar on my hand to prove it. So anyway, I just thought, that's a neat thought. Yes, we do. We love the Word of God so much, we just want to chew on it. We want to gnaw on it. We don't want to give it up. We want to get every little bit we can out of that Word that God has given us, and that's what we're going to do now as we move on to favorite Bible passage number
two. Good lead-in. Thank you, Lynn, for that
thanks,
insight.
Thanks, Lynn, for thinking
I love
about
it.
That. So, now, I'm going to tell you, I'm kind of surprised that this is favorite Bible passage number two, but I know you like to kind of tease us and lead it into it, so I'm not going to say anything more than that.
Thanks for not stealing my thunder. Yep. This is it's a simple...
But what kind of people? What kind of people do you have over Ascension that this is number two?
Yeah. Well,
okay.
That's the thing. You know, and as we find out what number two is, we're going to be wondering, okay, well, then... what's number one?
I know. That's got me. And I don't know at this point what number one is.
Did
I'm
they
thinking,
pick a crummy one for number one? I'm glad I don't know.
Will we be disappointed? Is that what you're saying? Can we get a number one? We're going, that's a downer.
Jesus wept.
How
that was number one
passage. Number one. No, it isn't.
Anyway.
All right.
Okay. Well, yeah, I'm gonna set the scene here. Okay.
Okay.
And
I know you love to do that.
It's the simple things for me.
Yeah.
The opportunity to set the scene here.
By the way, when you're telling these little stories,
here's a
good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting.
Right.
Since I appreciate that you want to set the scene, but do we need to spend 5 minutes talking about that we need to set the scene?
Well,
let's just set the scene, okay?
You sound like my wife now. She yells at me all the time about that. Just get to the point. Anyway. All right. Looking first at this guy named Nicodemus.
Oh,
yeah. We want to look at Nicodemus a little bit.
Nicky.
So Nicodemus, we meet him in John's gospel especially. And here we see in John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness, perhaps so that his colleagues won't find out about his little visit. Maybe he's curious about Jesus. He's heard about, his baptism, maybe miracles, some of his teachings. So he comes at night to kind of find out what's going on here. And the reason he's probably hiding his visit is because Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's one of that Jewish religious group of religious leaders, and even a part of their inner circle, kind of a member of the Sanhedrin.
The ruling council of Jerusalem. Yes.
So kind of a well-respected Pharisee. So here it comes. And you can almost hear the skepticism in Nicodemus's voice. He breaks the silence there of the night and he says, "You know, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then Jesus responds with something that probably is hard to understand.
It is. It's
right?
Another hard saying. Uh-huh. Yes, it is.
Yeah, so do you have that there? That truly,
sure.
Truly? Okay.
Truly, truly. Amen, amen in the Greek. I say to you, unless, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, unless one is born. Now, I've got again here, but I'm thinking that the sense of the word there actually is from above. I guess it can be translated again, but the word also can mean from above. So unless one is born again or is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yes. Yeah, okay. Born again, born from above. Either way, what's this? You got to be born? Yeah. I've already been born, whether it's from above or again, I've been born. What's the deal?
Well, yeah. How can a man be born when he's old?
Yeah.
Can he enter a second time? And I suppose now that I hate to get off track here, but I suppose that's why the English translation puts in the word again.
Because of Nicodemus's
response. Would make sense that we have to be born from above, but to be born another time, a second time. But then again, my argument is that's just how dense Nicodemus is. Because the word probably was ambiguous and Nicodemus just assumed the harder understanding.
Yeah.
But I don't know. That's just me.
And so he asked that question, kind of scratching his head about being a second time in the mother's womb. But again, Jesus, regardless of born again or above, Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus, it's not enough to just rely on your status as a Pharisee.
Can I just butt in again, though?
Sure.
That shows the denseness of Nicodemus, because even you and I read this and understand he's talking spiritually. And it's not like the language we had where he says that you should gnaw on his flesh. That's hard language.
Yeah.
No, I think even my little kindergarten granddaughter would understand he's speaking spiritually, just like you said.
Yeah.
But that's the point. Here's a guy who's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the inside crowd. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet, as we confess, I cannot believe my own reason or strength. That's what he's trying to do. He's not going to get anywhere with that. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Move on.
Yeah. Oh, it's good. And of course, you know, we look to be this being born spiritually, born again, is baptism, you know, primarily.
Yes.
Baptism.
Yeah.
Water in the Word. The miracle of rebirth each time it happens. So, you know, perhaps seeing that Nicodemus is still confused, though.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus tries to bring a little more clarity, and he really gets to the heart of the matter, the reason why he came to this earth, the reason why he's willing to talk to Nicodemus here at night, and words that, you know, 2,000 years later are pretty well known, that are chosen as our second best loved Bible passage, and that we're talking about on the radio. The words of John, of course. John, if you have a guess already, John 3, verse 16. So if you want to read those, probably don't need to read them. You probably know them by heart.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Those famous words of John 3:16, which again, as you alluded to, leaves us wondering what is number one. We've already done Psalm 23. Well, we've already done John 3:16.
Tune in next week.
Tune in next
week. We'll find out. Yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, John 3:16. Okay. we know this verse pretty well. At least we think we do, right? The reference.
Are
at
you going to tell us we don't?
Well, we'll see.
Is that right? Okay.
Well, I mean, well, think about it. We see it. We act like we know what it means.
Well, of course,
it's
we
just
know
kind
what
of assumed. You see people holding it up on signs at
football games.
Yeah,
but you got to have the weird wig if you're going to do that.
Yeah, the crazy wig. Tim Tebow, the football player, has it on his eye black under his eyes. John 3.
Is that right?
16.
Oh, yep. I didn't know that. And of course, it's on the Forever 21 bags we told us a couple weeks ago.
Yes.
I picture you in there getting a new frock.
I'm just here for the bags. The Father Yell bags. John 3:16. I don't know. In-N-Out Burger, if you've been to the West Coast, the bottom of their cups, drink cups, John 3:16.
So when I get done with it, are you saying if I would flip over the thing and pour the drink out, it would be the inside?
It's not the most convenient place to plant John 3:16. But again, I'm wondering how well we really do know those words. It's just sort of assumed. It's good. It's commendable to do those things, to display John 3:16. That's great. But again, you know, the power of God's word isn't just in citing book and chapter verse. The power is in The word.
That's right.
Yeah. So just want to break it down a little, John 3:16. So I just want to break it into three main parts.
Okay.
These familiar words, and let's just dig a little deeper. And John, you too, you know, share any insights in these as we break it down kind of phrase by phrase. You know, the first phrase is, for God so loved the world. And just the simple fact that God's the one doing the acting. He's the one doing the loving. This world that he created, that he spoke into being, the heavens and the earth, the same world that's fallen into sin.
Now, I'm gonna ask you a question here because now that we've got to the last, the top three and everything, Matt no longer sends them to me. I think he must think there's a security break somewhere that I've been giving these out.
Under wraps.
Underhand. So I didn't actually, but I'm assuming, since I didn't get a chance to look at this beforehand, that this is agape here.
Yes.
For God agape love. The world. Okay.
Yes. Yeah. So it's that beautiful agape word, agape love. So that's the thing, you know, this world that he created, but is now fallen, a world that's full of sin and idolatry and greed and lust and envy and all these other things, a world that is in rebellion against him, even though he's the one that created it. You know, I think of Jesus as he enters the world and people don't know him and recognize him, even the one who, you know, he's the light, you know.
Yeah.
Martin Luther, I came across this quote, said that he knew what he would do if he was God. He knew what he would do with this world. Luther says, if I were as our Lord God and these vile people were as disobedient as they now be, I would knock the world to pieces. So that's what Luther would do. That's probably what I would do, too, if I was God.
I've often said, thank God Luther's not God. And thank God that I'm not God either.
Exactly.
Yeah, because you're right. That's how we would respond. In fact, at the beginning of John says that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Yeah. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him.
So what would you do?
Yeah.
I would knock him to pieces.
Knock him to pieces, you stupid.
But that's not what God does.
No,
instead,
he loves.
Like he loves. And again, as you point out, the word agape, that love that's active and not selfish but sacrificial, that love that ultimately isn't dependent upon our works or our deserving of it or how lovable we are, but because of God's grace, because he is this God of love.
And thank you for reminding us that that's the thing about agape. It's not a feeling. It is a action. It results in doing things, which I think probably will lead to the second phrase. But more about the first phrase.
Well, just that it's his love for the world, and it's beautiful, and what the verse says. But I also think that for myself, for our listeners, to also know that love is for us as individuals too,
specifically
for the world and for you, which is.
Well,
incredible.
Yeah, thank you for making that point. So you need to ask yourself, am I part of the world? And the answer is, yes, I am part of the world. I'm not from Mars.
Yeah, I'm part of this fallen world.
I don't know
world.
Where those rumors got started. There's no truth in them at all. And so you're right. So that's exactly right. So not the world is some kind of generic thing, but the world that I am a part of, and so he loves me as
created
well.
Created by God, but also fallen and sinful and unclean and here. Also loved by God.
Yeah, that's right. Not the good world, but the world, like you say, that had fallen into sin.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
not the good us, but the us that have also been born in sin and conceived iniquity.
And then that brings us to that next phrase. Okay. Well, what does his love motivate him to do? He gave his only son.
Yeah, so that's why it's agape.
Exactly.
He's doing something.
He's doing
about
something.
It.
Gives
he's not
the
just sitting up in heaven and saying, oh, I feel
give.
So sorry for you people. It's so tough. I just feel bad.
But I love you.
Yeah,
you
know, I love you.
No,
yeah.
no, it's it, he does something about it.
We do that all the time. Oh, I feel so bad for you. Now go away and leave me. Leave me alone. You're a pest. I'll put my hand on you and say, God bless you, but don't come looking for anything.
Yeah.
Okay.
And
but
that's not it.
That's not it. No,
not
he,
the case.
He gave his only son.
Well,
wow.
and I think that, you know, what a great, that's the greatest gift he could give. And when we think of this, you know, I think sometimes we think right away of Christmas, you know, the little baby born in the manger. And God gives his son as the word becomes flesh in Mary's womb. And then he gives his son there at birth on Christmas. But the father also gives his only son at the cross on Good Friday, too. You know, he gave his son into this world, not just to be born into it, but also to die for it too, to allow him to be killed as a sacrifice for this world.
And man, Matt, such a good point that to remember that's what's wrapped up in that word give.
Yeah.
Like you said, he just didn't send him to come down here and live, but he sent, in fact, that's the whole thing. That's the Father's will, right? Father, yeah. Take this cup away from me, but not as I will, but as thy will. Yeah.
And that the
yeah.
Father would know that even as he sends his son.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
And then then we go to the third phrase, and then the result of that is that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We'll have eternal life. And maybe the most important word in that phrase is that pronoun, that word him, whoever believes in him.
Ooh, okay, yeah.
You know, and of course, that's Jesus. You know, faith, belief, it's important, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we also keep in mind that, you know, salvation doesn't depend on the greatness of our faith or the smallness of our faith or the strength or weaknesses of our faith. It depends on the focus of our faith, the object of our faith, on Jesus Christ. And that promise that for those who have faith in him will not perish, that God-given faith. And you know, what makes this really hit home, perhaps,
Man,
too,
I'm
is...
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but make that last statement, make that again, because you've touched upon the thing that people, you know, people love John 3:16, but that last statement you made, I don't think people understand that.
Well, faith, important, but not... The important thing here isn't the greatness or smallness of faith or the strength or weakness of faith, but salvation depends upon the focus of our faith, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's it.
And that you said that he gives us
that faith. So,
yes.
You know, all of this is gift, right? In this verse, God is the one giving his son to be born, but also to die. And God is the one giving us faith in his son. So it's all this gift from God in this verse.
Because here's the reason why I think, because, you know, a lot of these favorite passages you don't find on the bottom of cups and on bags.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have this beautiful gospel statement, and we're kind of floored. Well, boy, I'm surprised that gets such popularity and such recognition. But I think the world will tolerate that because it sounds as if there's still something we have to do.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, we believe in this whole Jesus thing, but ultimately it's still up to you. It's up to you to believe him. That's what's going to make the difference between you perishing and have eternal life. And we like that. The world likes anything that says we can do something. But thank you for reminding us that's not at all what the Bible means when it means faith. Faith is, as you said, to be focused on Christ. He is the one who saves us. As Paul said so powerfully in Ephesians 2, it's the gift of God by grace. This is not your own doing. Not of your works, but it is the gift. It is the gift, yeah.
That sounds like a good verse, too.
Oh, no. Don't give it away. No. Is it?
Well,
see, I don't know. He won't tell
me
what the first verse is.
You'll find out.
All right.
Yeah. So, and then they promise.
You know what? That is such a good verse. Even if it isn't the number one Bible passage, we'll just lie. We'll do like the politicians. Who knows? No one knows. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to real quick.
We're running low on time.
But just really quickly. You know, so what, I'm going to finish up by just saying, okay, what happened to this guy Nicodemus? The guy who kind of started this conversation, coming by night to begin with. We hear about Nicodemus just two more times in the Bible. Later, we hear about him in John's Gospel again. He's and the Sanhedrin is denouncing Jesus as this false prophet. And Nicodemus, surprised, really speaks up in Jesus' defense that they would just at least hear Jesus before condemning him. And, you know, what a change from this cowardly nighttime skeptic that we see to someone who's willing to speak up. And then the other time we hear it, even more significant, the last time we hear about him in the Bible comes right after Jesus' crucifixion. So following Jesus' death, Nicodemus, he purchases 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. I mean, a fortune of money to purchase these. And it looks as though even has a hand in helping Joseph of Arimathea to provide a place of burial for Jesus, his temporary burial place, as we know, after he rises from the dead. So anyhow, Nicodemus seems to have been born again. And according to tradition outside the Bible, he's even baptized by Peter and John. And that's just marvelous to see how those words of Christ, John 3:16, worked in Nicodemus's heart and life, and works in ours too.